And turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. We're still in our series on finding identity in Christ. And today looking at the Grinches who steal Christmas. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and this is the Word of God. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have Your Word. Father, we're thankful for the living Word, Jesus Christ, and Father, for Your written Word that tells us of Your Christ. So we ask Your Spirit's help now to understand what Your Word is saying. Father, how it applies to our lives here and now. So Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Ebenezer Scrooge, the Grinch is a fictional character changed by Christmas who really lives on infamy for how he was before he changed. To recall, the Grinch could simply not stand the joy that all the Whos of Whoville expressed each year on Christmas Day. Now, what was that? According to Theodore Geisel, sometimes we know him as Dr. Seuss, the book that he wrote doesn't really tell us. In fact, it says, the Grinch hated Christmas the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. But if you get on over in the book, you discover that the Grinch maybe has a problem, a heart problem, because his heart is what? Two sizes too small. What is obvious is that the Grinch suffered, like all of us, from total depravity, the problem of sin. The song, You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch, from that first movie, and all the words to the songs in that first movie were written by Dr. Seuss, Theodore Geisel, said, You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch, you really are a heel, you're cuddly as a cactus, you're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. You're a monster, Mr. Grinch. Your heart's an empty hole. Your brain is full of spiders. You've got garlic in your soul, Mr. Grinch. I wouldn't touch you with a 39.5-foot pole. You're a vile one, Mr. Grinch. You have termites in your smile. You have all the tender sweetness of a seasick crocodile, Mr. Grinch. And given a choice between the two of you, I'd take the seasick crocodile. Now he really gets honest. You're a foul one, Mr. Grinch. You're a nasty, wasty skunk. Your heart's full of unwashed socks. Your soul is full of gunk, Mr. Grinch. The three words that best describe you are as follows, and I quote what? Stink, stank, stunk. That's right. You all have read this. You're a rotter, Mr. Grinch. You're the king of sinful, note that, sots. Your heart's a dead tomato splotched with moldy purple spots, Mr. Grinch. Your soul is an appalling dump heap overflowing with the most disgraceful assortment of deplorable rubbish imaginable, mangled up, entangled up knots. Now, that's quite a description of a sinner. That's a fallen creature, a very fallen creature in a fallen world. And in reality, who is that? That's us. And the Grinch was a creature not content just to hate Christmas. He wanted others to come along. He wanted to steal Christmas from all the Whos of Whoville. And so today, there are still Grinches abounding who would steal our Christmas, who would steal the greatest hope we fallen sinners like the Grinch have in this fallen world. But Paul has the caution here, and he also has the remedy, how we can make sure that no one would ever steal our Christmas. And he's going to tell us what really could change the Grinch. So let's go to the text and see. First, modern-day Grinches, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So the caution is, don't be held captive. The way you could be translated is, don't be kidnapped. Satan, he is the grinchiest Grinch of them all, desires to take our minds captive so that we do not keep a grasp of Christ-centered truth, a Christ-centered view of life, a grasp of the truth of the gospel and the truth of a world where Jesus is to be King and Lord and Savior. Remember back in chapter 1, we learned that as believers in Jesus Christ, we've already been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And in Him we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. Well, we cannot lose our salvation. We can't lose our focus on Christ. We can be distracted from Christ by the world's empty philosophies. We can be distracted from Christ even sometimes by Christmas. We get down further in the letter, we're going to see Paul tell us what some of those philosophies were, some of those elemental spirits. But what about today? What are the ones that we face today? What's the empty deceit that Satan uses around the world to kidnap people today? What are those modern day isms? Now, perhaps the biggest one of all that lies behind all the others I'll mention is secularism. It's the simplest form of secularism. In the simplest form, secularism seeks to keep religion out of everyday life. In other words, we can live life without God, particularly in the public square. Now, I don't want to be a Grinch about a classic children's book that's beloved by many of you. And I enjoy the story and the original movie just as much as anyone. Dr. Seuss got some right things in that book. But he's got some wrong things as well. And one thing is that Seussism is actually part of secularism. It's part of what I would even call meism. Now, what's meism? Well, meism puts we at the center of the universe, not God. In Judith and Neil Morgan's biography, Dr. Seuss and Mr. Geisel, we learn that the Grinch book was the easiest book he ever had to write, except for, he said, the ending. You see, after having the Grinch steal all the town's presents and all the decorations, yet then on Christmas morning hear all the Who's singing, still celebrating Merry Christmas, what would he write next? And he says this, "I'd gone through thousands of religious choices, and then after 3 months it came out like this." Well, like what? Like this. "It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. Maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more." Now, he's got that right, sort of. I'm not sure it's a little bit more. I think it's a whole lot more, but it doesn't come from a store. And then he continues. "And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that's the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And the minute his heart didn't feel quite so tight, he whizzed with his load through the bright morning light and brought back the toys and the food for the feast." Dan Olson points out that the Christmas books and films of that period when this was written often used overt Christian themes. Think Charlie Brown's Christmas, if you will. But it looks like, as you follow this, Geisel went to great lengths actually to keep the Christian themes out of the book. See, in the Grinch's story, what's missing? There's no manger scene. There are no Christmas carols. There are no angels. And instead of a change of heart, what is there? There's a growing heart. And so when they adapted the book into a film, remember the 1966, Geisel gets a second chance to bring some religious choices in because it goes 10 minutes to 60 minutes. And designer Maurice Noble, though, remembers that Geisel didn't want a star coming down from the sky, so I had it come from the hearts of the people of Whoville. So get the source there. Geisel's song, "Welcome Christmas," he says, "The meaning of Christmas is this: Christmas Day will always be just as long as we have we." See, for Dr. Seuss, the moral of the Grinch is clear. The real meaning of Christmas is inside of us. God's not involved. We're saved by we. As biographers note, that at the time that the film came out, it was rare for a Christmas special not to have, well, Jesus. But that turns out he was just a trendsetter. You can get lots of Christmas specials these days that have nothing to do with Jesus. And again, I'm not trying to make Dr. Seuss a villain, a Grinch. He's just representative of the age we live, the secular age. He's a brilliant, creative writer. He's just not interested in Christ. The man he writes about, it's nothing new. It dates back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, why did they eat that fruit? Well, because they wanted to be at the center of their universe, not God. They were the first to fall into meism. There are other philosophies that kidnap people today around us to take people captive. You've got Darwinism. Charles Darwin sought to separate the creator from creation. His godless evolution makes us just mere collections of cells, blobs. We have no real meaning or purpose outside of this world. And that's had an impact that goes far beyond just science and creation. It's an all-encompassing world and life view. It touches all areas of our lives. Evolution lies behind the failure of 21st century people to value all of human life. The preborn, those with special needs, and old people who have outlived their usefulness. Truth itself is no longer seen as absolute, but rather it's evolving. It's always changing and adapting to whatever we want it to be. Back to meism. Evolution lies behind our judicial philosophy of the day, that the meaning of the Constitution, the meaning of law is, well, it just changes when the culture changes. Explains morality as well. How can that the Bible taught 2,000 years ago be relevant today? People would say, shouldn't our views of morality, of marriage, of the family, of sexuality, shouldn't it keep on with the changing times? There's a lot of other meisms out there, not time to go into, that seduce people away. Marxism and secularism are fundamentally opposed to the notion of God. Materialism comes out, rears its ugly head, particularly here at Christmas. People think more about the gifts than the gift we're to celebrate. Hedonism seeks to have all the moral teaching of God's word in an endless pursuit of pleasure. All of those would kidnap Christians. We have Grinches within the church as well, to take people captive with their distortions of the gospel. Those who teach a prosperity gospel that God wants us healthy and successful and wealthy. Those who ignore salvation by grace, that God gives it to us. They're legalists who want to draw up for us a list of rules to follow so that we can appear to be holy and we can earn heaven. We can show God how good we are. If I keep these rules, why, he's got to take me to heaven. Then those who rebel against that legalism, they swing the pendulum to the other direction and practice antinomianism. That is, that since we're saved by grace, there are no laws. There are no commands from God. You know, all our sins forgiven no matter what. So it doesn't matter how much we sin. And the prosperity gospel and legalism, antinomianism, they're all at the root all about me. Either me earning my salvation or me getting what I want or living how I want to live. And when we think that way, those are Grinches that take us captive from Christ. And all of these, together with all the isms, they're just a working out of Psalm 2 attacks on God. So what's Paul's remedy for stopping the Grinches? Look at verse 8. And not according to Christ. The best security system is not Ackerman. Well, don't take that too literally, but it's not always Ackerman, I would tell you that. But the best security system against a thief breaking in and kidnapping us and kidnapping our children are these three words: according to Christ. Christmas is God's answer to meism, to all the isms of our day. You know, the Christmas story is a wonderful gospel contrast. Turn back to Luke 1, if you will. Turn back to Luke 1. In The Bible study that I teach, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and I've been struck by the simplicity of the of Luke's narratives, given the drama of his direct quotes that he gives us. Look at verse 30, Gabriel speaking to Mary. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Imagine that. Friends, that's astounding. Those words are delivered by an angel who stands in the presence of God to a teenage girl who was going out to get some water, perhaps. And those are history-changing words. And how does Mary respond? Go down to verse 46. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Again, that's an earth-shattering declaration for a young girl to make, that all generations will call me blessed. Everybody throughout the rest of history. That's a pretty big claim to make. And then when the event happens, go over to chapter 2. Listen as Luke narrates, verse 6. "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, given what we've been hearing so far from Gabriel and you got Zechariah's message and what Mary said, given those amazing proclamations, what we get is this, just a very simple statement about this child's birth. So with that in mind, go back over to Colossians 1. Verse 15. Listen as Paul describes the firstborn son who's wrapped up in swaddling clothes and who's placed in a manger, in a feeding trough. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And this young child, he's before all things. In him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now go to our verses 9 and 10. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Friends, that's the son, that's the baby that Mary gave birth to, that Mary wrapped in ordinary swaddling clothes and laid in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in an inn. So no wonder we're stunned when the angel announces the birth, not to the people of influence, not to the movers and the shakers of the culture, but to the original deplorables, shepherds, out in the field, watching over their flocks by night. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Again, Just the simplicity of that description is stunning. This is the Jesus who's the eternal God, who created all things, who rescued us, who's still rescuing people today, rescuing people like the Grinch, that is, people like us. Rescuing people with the reality, like the Grinch, but people with heart problems. See, what the Grinch needed was what every human being needs, and that's a new heart. The reason people hate Christmas is because they hate Christ. They don't see their need for a new heart. But friends, all people need a heart that seeks after Jesus, not our old hearts that run away from Him. And if we were to finish the story of the Grinch who stole Christmas, when, let's say, Dr. Seuss was struggling with that, and he would have called us, we could have helped him there. If we were true to finish the story, then at the end, the Grinch would have gotten a new heart. And everybody there around that tree would be singing Christmas carols. Carols that invite the universe to come and worship, to join all the angels sang at the creation of the universe and singing praises to the Creator, singing joy to the world because of what happened in that little town of Bethlehem. Carols that declare that Christmas is not about us, but it's about Jesus. It's about His birth. It's about His second coming. What child is this? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard, but of whom angels sing. Do you see the contrast? How silently the wondrous gift is given. See, hearing that message would have changed the Grinch's heart. And the star wouldn't have led him there, wouldn't have come out of the hearts of the people. It would have been sent by God Himself, not by the who's. And where's this Jesus now? Verse 10 again, you've been filled in Him. I mean, what's it mean to be filled in Christ? June 6, 1981, Doug Whitt and his new bride Sylvia were escorted into their hotel's fancy bridal suite. The wee hours of the morning, they saw a sofa, chairs, a table, but no bed. Then they discovered the sofa was, in fact, a sleeper sofa, and so they found a thin, lumpy mattress and sagging springs. The next morning they woke up, they were ticked. The new husband goes to the hotel desk and begins to give the clerk you can imagine. And the clerk said to him, "Did you open the door in the room? Go back and open the door in the room." So Doug goes back to the room and he opens the door that he presumed was a closet. And there, complete with fruit baskets, chocolate, you gotta have chocolate, was the beautiful bridal suite. And so it is. As believers, we can get distracted by the many isms of our day, pulled away. We can sometimes not take the time or make the effort to discover all that we have in Jesus, filled in Him. I mean, all the resources for spiritual strength in life's tough times. All the resources we need to fight against sin. All the comfort we need in sorrow. All the promises that give us hope in a very dark world. We can find that the Holy Spirit is present to give us power to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Sadly, we often just sleep on lumpy mattresses and feel and act miserably when we're drawn away by the isms of the world. Friends, let me tell you, Jesus will completely satisfy us. He's the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And we have fullness in Him, identifying with Him. There's nothing missing. There's nothing held back. See, having Jesus is having everything. So what about us? How do we respond to God's Word today? Very simply, the real story of the Grinch who stole Christmas is for us to finish it by saying, yes, there is more to Christmas, and that more is Christ. is Jesus. And friend, if you've not yet placed your trust in Him as Savior and Lord, I'm going to tell you, you don't need a growing heart. You need a new heart. And God will give you that heart this Christmas. All you do is receive the gift by faith. And if you, we'd love to talk with you after the service. Come as we sing, or see me later. We'd share with you how you can do that. So how do we keep, though, who are believers, keep the Grinch from stealing our Christmas? How do we keep from being kidnapped by one of the isms? Well, Paul's remedy is those words, according to Christ. We keep Christ at the center. We hold on to the wonder of Christmas, Jesus Himself. What Paul describes here in Colossians is Christ in you, the hope of glory. More than a century ago, P.T. Forsyth said, unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us. And the good news, the great news is that nobody can steal the Christmas that's coming. Not even the Grinch. Perhaps you remember the Grinch had taken all the stuff from the Who people, and he was going to destroy it all when the narrator writes, then the Grinch heard a sound rising over the snow. It started in low and it started to grow. But the sound wasn't sad, but merry, very. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, were singing without any presence of all at all. And see, the Grinch was frustrated. How could you be happy without presents? The narrator says he hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? You know, when Christmas came that first time, not even King Herod could stop it. And Christmas is coming again. Because God's the sovereign, omnipotent God of the universe. And not all the kings of this world united together with all their isms can stop it. It means Jesus has come for us as our Savior, and He's coming again. So how do we get ready? Well, Christmas is good practice for that. It's seeing life with Christ at the center. That's how Patrick looked at the world back in 5th century Ireland, and part of his prayer that he's credited with is this: Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. I would suggest this Christmas we hold on to the wonder of it all by holding on to Christ. A lot of people want you to make things your headquarters this year, Amazon and some of those people. But I'd suggest our Christmas headquarters would be Luke 1 and 2, Matthew 1 and 2, John 1, Colossians 1, Isaiah 1 to 11, perhaps. And that we would take Mary's reaction to it all as a model. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Christmas does mean a whole lot more. Let's pray. Father, in this month ahead, there is much to distract us from Christ. Father, in a world that we live in, there's all the isms that are out there, Father. Secularism, Father, materialism, or Darwinism, Marxism, socialism. Father, there's a prosperity gospel and legalism and antinomianism. Father, we would ask that you guard our hearts. Lord, as we keep our hearts centered on Christ, on the wonder of what you've done, Father, may He be our treasure this year. He be the gift that we concentrate on. So that, Father, we identify with Christ, and Christ will be our hope, Father, today and forever. If there's anybody here, Father, we pray without that hope today, Lord, show them your Son Jesus in all of His glory, we ask. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.